Well, we started a new series last week, and I think it's going to get us to Palm Sunday or Easter. We will see, but it's called Chameleon. It's fighting the urge to fit in. And so we talked about chameleons being this master of disguise, right? They can blend into any surrounding that they're given. They can, if they need to look like a tree or a leaf, they can do that. If they need to look like whatever kind of plant that is, they can do that as well, right? They can turn blue or orange or pink or purple, and they can just kind of blend in. Now, a chameleon, right? They can't fight, I wouldn't think. So this is a built-in defense mechanism, right? Something could just come along and eat them pretty easily. But they can hide from most things, being this master of disguise. And it gets you thinking, maybe you've wanted to be like that at some point. Maybe you've wanted to blend in to your surroundings rather than stand out. Maybe you've just wanted to fit in to the crowd, fall into the fold, however you want to say that. And last week we talked about all the dress, the different ways we would have dressed going to high school in the different decades, right? And we've done some ridiculous things to fit in, right? Like wearing bell bottoms or JNCO jeans and frosted tips or mullets or all that stuff, right? They're all ridiculous things to do to try and fit in. But today, and I don't know if I've told this story or not, but I'll make it quick. I had the opportunity to eat in the Grand Hotel dining room twice as a youth pastor in Michigan. This is a fancy place, fanciest place I've ever been. You can't be on the property after 5 o'clock without a tie on if you're a gentleman. And I think for ladies, you have to wear a dress. I wasn't worried because I wasn't a lady, but I think you have to wear a dress, right? So it's a thing. Like, they won't let you in the lawn without that stuff on after. Like, if you're not going to wear a tie, stay in your room or get off the property. Like, it's strict. And so, as you can tell, this is a picture of one of the tables of the dining room. The hotel's up top here. But as you can tell, each person has like 14 cups. So already, you know, I don't fit in, right? I already know this is going to be a bad deal. And so the waiter keeps coming by and correct, like, he's trying to be very nice about it, but he's like, you know, I've picked up the wrong fork, so he'll set the fork down and give me the right one, or I'm, you know, drinking out of the wrong glass, even though they all have water in them for some reason. Your napkin's folded like a duck there sitting on the plate, and you know, he unfolds that, puts it on my lap. I mean, it was very, very obvious that I did not fit into that situation, right? It was so uncomfortable and awkward, right? But the point is, we've all, you know, put on the tie, went to the dining room, we've all wore the bell bottoms, we've all done extreme things to fit in. The problem with that is that there are patterns in this world as Christians that aren't worth fitting into, right? Let alone going to great lengths to do so. Things like greed, anger, jealousy, materialism, dishonesty, the list goes on and on and on, right? Our world is full of these patterns that are just not good. That's why God made us as humans, right? And not as chameleons. If he wanted us to blend in as Christians, we would have these blending type mechanisms, but we don't, right? He wants us to be easily identified as Christians. This whole series, the overarching scripture is Romans 12, 1 and 2, and it's, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So week one, we'll do a real quick little recap. Week one was do not conform, right? That was our main scripture from last week. We looked at three ways to avoid conforming. The first one is confront. You're conforming, right? Your conforming needs confronted. And we talked about Jesus meeting this woman at the well, and he kind of just brought out those destructive patterns in her life. You know, the whole go home and tell your husband and come back, and you know, I have no husband. He's like, that's right, you've actually had five, and the person you're with now isn't that, right? And he brings this, confronts this destructive pattern in her life, right? And out of that, the point is the path to transformation, right? Don't conform, but be transformed. The path to transformation has to start with confrontation. Now, that doesn't mean that you're to go out and confront everyone about their destructive patterns. I'm more talking about the Holy Spirit has to confront us and we have to listen, right? About what destructive things, what patterns we're conforming to that get us on that path to transformation. The second thing is that we have to want to get well, right? We have to want to get well. And out of this, we looked at a story where there was a man who was paralyzed, and he was sitting by this pool that was said to have healing powers when the water would stir. And he would try to get in the water when it would stir, but other people would get there first, and it was this whole thing. And he'd been doing this for 38 years, Scripture said. And so he's been day after day waiting for this water to stir, to race down and get in and be healed. And Jesus finally comes in and talks to him and kind of asks, what are you doing to heal here? And he tells him the story, and he kind of misses, right, that Jesus, the healing, is right in front of him. Sometimes we know the truth, but we can't see past the patterns we have conformed to, right? We know that Jesus is the healer. We know we have access to Jesus, but these patterns that we think are going to heal, whatever self-help thing we're doing, or so we think, we can't see past the pattern. And then number three was the world conforms while the Word transforms. The world conforms while the Word transforms. And the question out of that was, who are we turning to for healing, right? Who are we turning to when things are bad, when we're faced with adversity? If we're turning to the world, we're just turning to more patterns to conform to. And if we're turning to the Word, right, we're turning to confrontation and transformation. So that's where we left off last week. This week, for the next, I'm going to be very diligent. We're going to try and get you guys out like fish in the belly at 11 o'clock. So if that's what you want, we are going to try and be really good about this. But this week, we're talking about being chosen. So first week, do not conform. This week, you are chosen. So question, have you ever been rejected before? I would think all of us have at one point, right? So there's many, many, many ways to be rejected, right? I mean, there's countless, countless ways in this planet to be rejected. The first and maybe most traumatizing is not getting picked or getting picked last, right, for the gym class or the baseball team or however, you know, but when your friends divvy up as captains. And do they do that in school anymore? Okay, see, I didn't know if that was like too cruel or not still, but that's like some of the most, you know, that's like some of the most anxiety-ridden times of your life, right, when you're waiting to be picked. That's the worst. Or maybe more in your adult life, you've had a proposal at work or a promotion that maybe got rejected, and you know how that feels. It's not a fun feeling. Or maybe you've tried to get into a school of preference, like this one's a rejection letter from Harvard, you know, because I think I would have been rejected there at least. I don't know about you. You guys probably all would have got in, but a college maybe that you were looking at sent you a rejection letter. Or maybe you've been rejected in a proposal. That's an awkward moment, right? But you got to take the ring back. It's a whole thing, right? It's not fun. But rejection is all around us. So the question is, how does it feel? How did it feel when you were rejected? Not good. Hurt. That's it, right? Not good and hurt. Embarrassing, maybe. Uncomfortable. All the things, right? So on the flip side of this, have you ever been chosen? Yeah. Have you ever been chosen for anything? We'll go right back through this, right? Maybe you've been chosen first for the baseball team or whatever gym class game you're playing, or maybe you did get chosen for that promotion or that work proposal went through, or maybe you got that acceptance letter from the college you were looking for, or maybe she did say yes, right, and didn't run away. It's a good feeling, right? Feels pretty good to be chosen, to be accepted. It's good, right? Okay, yeah. So, as a follower of Jesus, you have been chosen for something greater than all these things. Getting married, you know, having your fiance, a new fiance, or your, you know, future spouse say yes is a great thing, right? Getting picked for the baseball team is a great thing. The school you want, that's a great thing. But as a Christian, you've been chosen for something greater. We're going to look in 1 Peter today, chapter 2. Just a little backstory while you're turning there or scrolling there, or however you want to read. It'll be on the screen as well. Peter is writing, or he's commissioned this letter through someone else, but Peter is the accepted author of this letter, and he's here in Rome, where the star is, right? And he's writing this letter to Christians who are scattered through Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, which is over here. And they're kind of all through the north part of this, and maybe even over here by Bulgaria, but there's Christians scattered, and they're being they're living as foreigners, right? They're there, and they don't fit in. They're living as foreigners. They're facing persecution. They're really not fitting into the crowd there. They're not being accepted well, right? And so that's the group of people that Peter is writing to, and we're going to pick up in chapter 2. We got to keep that in mind. This is a group of Christians who are facing this sort of lifestyle. So we're going to read verses 1 through 12. It says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So, while, right, us in the USA, we do not face persecution as Christians, right? At least not as these people were. And Christians early on, they were being hunted and killed, and it was a horrible thing, right? So we are not facing that. But our culture has shifted since some of you have been in high school, and we also don't exactly fit in anymore, right? Do we at least feel that as Christians? Okay, I'm seeing nods. Yeah, we don't exactly fit in to the fold anymore. We're not the norm as things were, you know, maybe when I was a kid, or even, you know, much, much before I was born. But sorry if that made any of you feel a little wiser. But anyway, neither here nor there. So Christians, we don't exactly blend in with society, with culture in our day and age. So Peter, he does three things for his original readers who are just going through this miserable time. He called them sojourners and exile and all this stuff, right? He does three things for his original readers that I think can really apply to us as Christians today. The first one he does is he reminds, right? He reminds them of their past, where they've been. He says, "I know it's tough, right? I know this is a really, really rough situation you're in. I know this is not fun. It's not fun to not, you know, to feel weird and feel uncomfortable and also be threatened and to not feel safe where you're living. But he says, remember, God chose you guys, right? He uses words like living stones and royal priesthood, and you've been ones that have been shown mercy, and you're God's own possession. These are really good things, right? I mean, this is epic stuff to be called. And what he's saying is the life that you're living is important, right? It's worthwhile. What you're doing, what you're going through, you're suffering, you're not fitting in, it's worth it. This God stuff is worth it. Peter is reminding that God is faithful, right? They would have had tons of Old Testament scripture, right, to lean on with this. Sometimes we have to be reminded, right, of where we've been to know and remember how faithful God is. I think it's the toughest when we're in an adversity and when we're facing, any of these feelings, uncomfortable feelings that come with following Jesus, to know, man, what has God gotten me through, right? Sometimes we just need to be reminded of how bad of shape we were in before we met Jesus. Pictures are a really good representation of it. You can see the dirt, awful road in the back and the smooth paved road ahead. If we think about where we really are and where we once were, it really does look a lot like this. Seasons come and go, but God is faithful through it all. Some of us maybe need that reminder this morning. Some of us are maybe in the thick of that adversity. Maybe you're dealing with some sort of illness in the family, or maybe you're dealing with a broken relationship, or maybe you're dealing with some sin or addiction that you can't get through. Some of us need that reminder this morning that God is faithful, and he's been faithful, and he always will be faithful. God has always been faithful. Remember, you are God's chosen, right? He chose you and me and every one of us. You are God's chosen for this life that is important and worthy. So we're going to talk about that next. Peter then challenges, right? He challenges his original readers to live this worthy life in a certain manner. Verse 12, well, really 10 through 12, but for time's sake, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, right, they're going to their government, they're getting permission to have Christians killed, they're speaking against them as evildoers, right? So when they go to accuse you of these things, they'll actually see your good deeds and glorify God, right? Live in such a way that when people go to accuse you, they can't, right? There's nothing there. In fact, this guy is so on it, right? This Jesus must be real. Right? There's no way he's doing this himself as a human, right? He must have some other power. That's how Peter's challenging them to live. Live in such a way that people understand who Jesus is. That's kind of a high calling, huh? It's a good thing, right, that God has given us his Spirit to help us out, because I don't know about you guys, but I would fall short of that every time, right, without the Holy Spirit. I would fall short of that every single time. The point is, same now as it was then, higher stakes in this scripture for people, but people are watching, right? If we're going to claim being a Christian, we talked about the whole hypocrisy thing. Peter did too, right? Put aside all hypocrisy. If we're going to talk about being a Christian, then we better be living as Christians, because we can say all kinds of things, right? We can say we're rich, but if our bank account is hovering over negative, we're not rich, right? We can say we're Christians, but if our actions don't say that, if we're mistreating others, if we're falling into those worldly patterns, what are people going to think? St. Francis of Assisi has this famous quote, but I think it really applies here. He says, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words, right? Meaning your life, everything you're doing, your actions, how you treat people, the way you, blow by people in the store or drive or whatever, right? Preach the gospel through all those actions at all times, and then when necessary, use words. What we do matters. What people what people see us do matters, right? So you live honorable lives in church, around certain people, or unless your kids are playing sports, right? But that's an easy pattern to fall into, right? Only live honorable lives if you're in church, or if you're around certain people that go to church, or unless your kids are playing sports, then you can yell and scream and be a crazy person. Again, without the Holy Spirit, I fall into all of this stuff too. We have to live honorable lives, said among the Gentiles, right? Among people who were not Christian. We have to live honorable lives around people because they are watching. We need to show people who Jesus is with the way we live our lives. So, question out of number two is, what would people say you believe in by watching your life? What would people say you believe in by watching the way that you live? That's as pointed, I think, as we're going to get today. But that's at me, too. I should have said we in there. How would people think? What would people think we believe by watching what we do? Number three, Peter then encourages his audience. So remind, challenge, encourage. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God is a God of mercy, right? Peter's saying, hey, I've not measured up before. One time I chopped a dude's ear off, right? He did that. He's not measured up before. He's saying God is a God of mercy. Once you were not a people, now you are a people of God. Once you weren't shown mercy, now you are shown mercy. God is a God of mercy. God has chosen to use the likes of Paul, right, who was hunting and killing Christians, and his name was actually Saul before then. He used Matthew, who was a tax collector, right? He used Peter, who had a hot temper and, like I said, chopped a guy's ear off. He used Moses, who literally had killed somebody, and David, who had done a lot of bad things in his tenure, right? God chooses to use the likes of people who need mercy, right? And that should be encouraging this morning. So God gives mercy and then some, right? Not just, hey, you're forgiven, you're good, you know, you can enter eternity when you die, but hey, not only are you forgiven, but I'm going to use your life as a testimony to bring others to me, to bring glory back to God. It's pretty incredible, right? You guys just want fish? They're all like, yeah, it's good. It's a good thing. It's so cool that God not just gives us mercy, but also gives us a plan for our lives. So if God can do all of that through people who have done horrible, horrible things, right? Imagine what God could do with your life. Imagine if you were to just commit to this, to be reminded of where you were, to be challenged to live like you're actually following this Jesus that we say we're following. Imagine what God could do with your life through that. So this morning, be reminded, right? Be reminded that you are chosen. Be reminded that God chose you, even though you didn't deserve it, even though I didn't deserve it. You are chosen, and God is going to use you. Be challenged. Be challenged. You are chosen. You are chosen to live this life that shows others who Jesus is. Be challenged to live in such a way outside of these walls that people come to an understanding of who Jesus is, of what it looks like to live in relationship with your Creator. And number three, be encouraged. You are chosen, right? Be encouraged. God is a God of mercy. He's not waiting on you to slip up so that you can have your plan erased or so that you're not valuable anymore. God is a God of mercy, and He wants to use you. And if you're living in a way that doesn't show people who Jesus is, God is waiting for you to come back and receive mercy. Would you pray with me this morning? God, we just we thank you for this scripture. We thank you for picking us. God, I can't imagine where I would be if your salvation wasn't available, if you didn't offer up the indwelling of your Holy Spirit. God, I'm so thankful this morning that you've cared enough not just to choose me and choose us for mercy and for grace, but that you've given us a plan. You allow us to live this honorable life. God, just help us this morning to do that. Help us to be ambassadors of who you are. God, help us to represent you well. Help us to accept that challenge. And God, would you just encourage us this morning? Encourage us if we need encouragement. Help us to know that you are good and that you are a God of mercy. And if we've messed up, it's okay. You're still there. You still love us and you're still choosing us. God, we just thank you for those truths this morning. God, as we continue briefly with our worship, we just ask if there's anything that's being left undone or unfinished within us, God, that you would just work on our hearts in these next few moments. We love you, we praise you, and we just want to live to your glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen. The band's going to sing. Our altars are always open here if you feel like you need to come and respond to God. But they're going to lead us in a song of worship. Would you guys stand and sing with us?